Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, that on a cold Wednesday night, you have put it in our hearts to come out to hear your word. We thank you, Lord, that you call out to us. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed respond to know you more, to know you better. I pray, Father, that that would be our life song every single day, is to know you better today than we did yesterday. Lord, have your way with us. I pray, Father, that you would make us ready to depart from this world. We look for you to come back so very soon. We see the things going on in the world, Lord, and it sickens us. It breaks our heart to see what man will do. And yet, we know, Lord, this is not the end. We know that man can sink even lower to despise the Creator of all things for loving them. So, Lord, I pray that we would not be drawn away to this world from your glorious kingdom, but, Lord, we would set our sights upon you. Nurture us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that we might understand great and marvelous things out of your will, out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're on Jeremiah chapter 35, and I'm not going to recap the whole book. For those who haven't been with us for a while, you can go online and get the studies and get caught up if you so desire. But last week, it was kind of an interesting thing that, you know, the things that is brought out. And to be aware, just for everybody to be aware, that there are many things that we can glean from these if we just prayerfully consider the words that we're reading. Sometimes we think it's just a ritual that we pray before we read the Bible, but we should be praying every time we read the Bible, because it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can really learn anything, that we can glean anything from there. Now, we could go to a commentary and we could glean what somebody else prayerfully considered as they looked into the Word, but that would be cheating. We'd be cheating ourselves of the absolute joy of allowing the Lord to show us things. When the Lord shows you something brand new that you've never known before, you just kind of sit back and you just go, wow. And it's just like you can't find words to express how you feel when the Lord does that. And it's mind-blowing. It really is mind-blowing that, you know, and as you consider that the God of the universe just showed me something that I didn't know before. Man, you know, if you've been in school, you know, I mean, school, college, whatever it is, and that when your teacher just drops that little bit of knowledge on you that just blows you away, and you just think, man, the effort that teacher went through to get that knowledge to drop it on you. Well, the Lord's got all this knowledge, and it isn't me. I'm not the teacher here. I'm a facilitator. You know, we go through the Word, but it's like when the Lord speaks to you about something, and that's neat about small fellowship like this, is that, you know, if the Lord shows you something, you can just speak it right out. And you can just say, man, the Lord just showed me something here. Happens all the time. Trust me, I do that all the time. I'll be teaching a message or something like that, and all of a sudden the Lord shows me something, and I got to share it. And to get into that mode of just sharing what the Lord... what the Lord shows you, then it's not such a big deal when you're out, you know, with unbelievers. Oh, the Lord just showed me something. I was reading this morning about something I didn't understand. I prayed about it, and now the Lord just showed me what that was about. Man, and they're going to look at you and go, you are insane. And they're going to say, yeah, baby, I am insane. I am not of this world. So, last week we saw that the Lord just asked for one simple thing. You know, I read something today about the Lord is just waiting to forgive us. He's just wanting an excuse, any excuse, to forgive us. You know, we think that he's got a big club and he's just ready to squish us and, you know, but he's not. He's ready there to forgive. And he told the children of Israel, just let your servants go and I'll spare you. I'll spare you of all of the horror that Jeremiah has been telling you. How your children are going to get dashed against the rocks. How your old men and your women folk, they're going to be ripped up by the sword and by pestilence and famine. I will stop all of that if you will just let the servants go. Don't have servants anymore. And they agreed. And they went into the temple and they made a covenant. And the king was over there watching them make this covenant, holding them to it. And we made a great big thing about vows and how a vow is something that you have to perform. God will not hold you guiltless about a vow that you have made. So don't make vows. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Because what happened is when they made this covenant that they would let their servants go, they let all their Hebrew servants go. And guess what happened? The Chaldeans that were all around them building a siege mount to break into the city, they just got up and they left. Now, that kind of, when that kind of stuff happens, you just got to go, wow, the Lord's as good as his word. But guess what they did? They went and they got those servants and they put them under bondage again. They broke their covenant. They took their brothers and their Hebrew brothers and sisters and made them slaves again. And guess what happened? The Chaldeans came back and he destroyed them. But the Lord is just, his heart was just breaking. Just please, I don't want to destroy you. I don't want to see you destroyed. I want you to be nurtured. I want you to be prosperous. I put you in this land to be prosperous. Please don't do these things. Don't, violate my law. Just let your servants go. That's all. And he was ready to go, ready to forgive. And that's why we really need to see the Lord. Not this thundering giant with a club ready to just smoosh you with being sitting at his computer with the big smite button. Ah, got him. Okay. Oh, you stepped out of line. And that's the way we see him, because that's the way that our fathers had raised us. That's what we see in the news when the police officers, they pull you over and for going 5 over on the speed limit. Well, that's the law. And that's what we see God as. But he is so full of mercy. Psalm 139. And his mercy endures forever. Throughout that whole psalm, that's the last part of the stanza of the verse. And his mercy endures forever. And he's just ready and willing to do to forgive. And so now we come to Jeremiah 35. Now, when we started the study, I said that this was a mosaic of all of the things that Jeremiah had said. As we're going to see in the next chapter, that the book that Baruch took to the king, he cut it up with a penknife and threw it in the fire. So it had to be rewritten. And this here, as we see, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, this was 17 years prior to chapter 34. That's when this is happening. But it falls so in line. It's so apropos compared to what we had read before. It's almost as if it were designed that way.
Maybe it was.
Thank you. Somebody, hey, is this thing on? Can you hear me back there? Yeah. All right. Yeah. So here we are. So Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah, who was a good king. Now, in his days, when he received a copy of the written word that it was found in the house of God at 16 years old, he rent his garments. And he put on sackcloth and ashes and repented because he heard what the Lord was going to do. And this is what happens to somebody that's filled with the Spirit, that somebody that has a heart for God. When they hear the word, they don't shy away from it. They don't try to change it. They accept it for what it is. And they say, I'm going to fall on the mercy of God. And this is what the word of God is for. It's for us to fall on the mercy of God. Exclusively. There is no righteousness that we can muster in ourselves. Isaiah tells us all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we cannot produce anything that will please God. That's a blow to people that are trying to live the best life that they can. That, man, I'm going to just try to do this and that and the other. I'm going to live my life by the Ten Commandments and by the, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. And, man, I'll be good and I'll be able to just, you know, be just full of confidence. That, well, have you ever read those things? You know, the Ten Commandments, yeah, have you read those? That's impossible to keep. And the Sermon on the Mount, that's even worse. I mean, the Lord made it so detailed that it was impossible for anybody to be able to keep it because it's in the heart. Now, you may not react to that person that just cut you off on the freeway. You might just, but inside, my friends, what's going on in there? There is a raging volcano in there. I may not, with my hands or my mouth or any look on my face, react to it. I may even muster a smile. Maybe. But inside, oh, you fill in the blanks, okay, depending on your level of depravity. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you obviously don't drive, so, you know, but for those of us who do. He put it down into the level of, hey, it's the matter of your heart. And where does the heart, what lies within the heart of a believer? The commandments of the Lord. You see, we are not under the law for righteousness. Jesus Christ took that away. He nailed that to his cross, and it's his righteousness. But what about the law? The law is there to show us our need for the Savior. Continuous need for the Savior. And what happens? You know, James talks about, you know, we're like people that look at themselves in the mirror and then they go away and they forget what they look like. Okay? Like we'll get ready for work in the morning or something. We'll get our hair all done, for those of us who have hair. And then we step outside and that wind blows and we still think we look as good as we were looking in the mirror the before. And that's exactly what we do in our Christian walk. We think, oh, yeah, you know, I mean, I've done this and this, but we don't realize the sins that we're committing, the rage in our hearts or the lust of our flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of these things creep in unawares because we're not watching. If we're comparing ourselves to the Word of God, we see, hey, there's sin to be had and abundant sin. But guess what? The grace of God is even more abundant. And we can claim that as we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Jeremiah was told by the Lord, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, unto one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Hasaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah, and a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Now, I'm going to really butcher some of these names as we go through. I tried to practice them, but it's not to no avail. So if I just mess up, I'm just smile, nod. Okay, yeah, that sounds good to me. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all of your days shall ye dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine in all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Now, you may wonder, well, who is this Rechab and who is this Jonadab? If you go into 2 Chronicles chapter 10, you're going to find that Ahab here has passed from the scene. Jehu is now the king that the Lord had set up in Samaria. And what he's gonna, what Jehu wanted to do is he wanted to wipe out all of the Baal worship. All of those people that had worshipped Baal in the past, he wanted to wipe that out. And Rechab and his son Jonadab was the guys that helped him do so. And they set up this elaborate plan to where, you know, they would gather in all of the worshipers of Baal into this one place, and they would have soldiers outside, and they would go in and kill them all. And it's kind of a neat story, but you can look at it in Second Chronicles chapter 10 to get the details of it. But Jonadab had commissioned his sons, and what he saw was that by having a close relationship with the things of the world, you were going to be led astray. And that's how it happens. It starts small. Okay, one person starts to do it, and you look and you see, oh, how heinous that is! And what was supposed to happen when you saw somebody worshiping other gods in the story of Israel? You were supposed to take them before the elders, and they were to be stoned with stones until they die. Thus, reminding the people that the Lord said that you will worship no other gods before me. You will worship the Lord your God, and Him alone will you worship. For the Lord your God is a jealous God. And we've kind of developed that as we've gone along. And as I said, if you want to pray a prayer every morning, pray this prayer. Lord, help me, fill me with your spirit that I may keep the first commandment. The great commandment in the scripture, as the Lord had said. Okay? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And this is what Jonadab was laying down for his sons. Is you will drink no wine. You will not build houses. You will not have fields, but you will live in tents, and you will be pilgrims and strangers on the earth. You will have a light touch on this earth. Now, I would venture to say that many of us don't really know what a light touch on this world really means, because we're so accustomed to the lifestyle that we live. We live in houses, and we're ingrained in the society to survive. We go out, we get jobs, and we buy things, and we fill these houses up with things. Okay, I mean, that's just the way it is. And if you've ever gone to, like, say, a third world country, somewhere in Africa or what have you, where they have nothing, they sleep under a bush. That would be so foreign to our thinking that it would blow our minds. This is all these people have, and we complain and argue and gripe because the sink got clogged up, or you know, this mattress is lumpy. What happened here? Who's been jumping on the bed? You know, and these are the things that upset us when, you know, there are folks out there that they don't have common necessities that we would think of. They don't even have clothes to wear. There are some people in India that have never worn clothes. They sit on the side of the road, butt naked, with their hands out trying to beg money. I mean, you may see things on TV where they put rags on them just to so that they wouldn't be so vile as to be buck naked. So, you know, you're just kind of like going, wow, I feel blessed that I have several changes of clothes. I have clothes in my closet that I don't even wear anymore because they're too small. My wife has shrunk them. And I don't know why she does these things. That's a story for another time. But and I look at that and I'm thinking, man, I got to get rid of some of this stuff. You know, I mean, maybe I'll give it away to people who don't have. But the point of the matter is that we really don't know how to have a light touch on the world. We may think we do, but we really don't. And so Jonadab is laying down these regulations or these traditions, if you will. Don't drink wine. Well, is there anything inherently wrong with wine? In that part of the world, it was part of your daily diet. You know, I mean, Paul even told Timothy, hey, take a little wine for your stomach's sake because it'll help you digest food, you know, and things of that nature. But he didn't want any of his sons to drink wine, to be filled with another spirit other than the Spirit of God. So he laid these things down. Now, as the generations, now, these guys here that we're talking about here have been following his rules and regulations for 300 years faithfully. But here's the kit. They had to ratify, each person had to ratify this covenant that they were going to keep Are you going to keep Jonadab's covenant? In other words, you're not going to drink wine. You're not going to have fields. You're not going to grow grapes. You're not going to have wheat or anything. Which is, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things, except I want you to live in tents so that you will remember that you were just a pilgrim on this earth. You're not here permanently. We don't build up kingdoms. We live in tents to make us transitory. As Jacob stood before Pharaoh and says, I have been a sojourner and a pilgrim on this earth. Few and evil have been my days on this earth. Because he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Paul in Ephesians tells us, you know, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, is there anything inherently wrong with wine? Well, no, unless you take too much. And then you're filled with another spirit. I mean, it's funny how they advertise it on the liquor stores there. Food and spirits. What? I mean, right there it is, and we see it and we don't see it. That's another spirit you're being filled with. You know, that's what they call it. They call hard liquor spirits. You know, vodka and the like. You know, they're all spirits and they cloud your thinking. But see, here's what it does, is that you stop thinking about the true and living God. And you start to think about anything else. Isn't it funny? How you try to keep the Word of God in your heart and your mind, and yet, man, I can remember a joke from probably the first grade, one of the, you know, those little dirty stories that, you know, the kids tell out there. I could tell it to you word for word. I could tell you who was around when we all laughed and, oh, it was so funny. But man, what did I read this morning in my Word? You know, what happened? The study that I studied last month, man, I was really into this study. I can't remember word one. Why not? Why can't I retain that kind of a thing? Because the flesh doesn't want you to think about those kind of things. It wants to think about what pleases the flesh. What is it that I'm going to dwell on? What goes through your mind when you're sitting, when you've got really nothing to think about? What do you think about? You know, and you take stock in those things. And if you're wise, you'll remember the true and the living God. You will fill your mind with praise and adoration to the Lord, because as you are fulfilling the first and the greatest commandment, you're fulfilling all other else. Because you're not going to hate your brother. You're not going to steal. The commandments that are written in a believer's heart will then be brought out. It'll be something that'll be manifest in your... You'll just go right down the list. Man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to lust. I don't want to envy. I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to steal. I don't want to, you know, bear false witness. I want to be pure before the Lord. And so to be pure before the Lord, we confess our sins moment by moment, taking stock in the things that we think about. Because what we think about is what's in our heart. And what's in our heart is sin. The true and the living God is there, but we have to allow him to have free reign, because he will not violate your free will. I wish he would. I said, Lord, please, just violate my free will, because, you know better, and, you know, but he won't do that. Why won't you do that? Because that's the one thing that he will not do. I don't want to say cannot do, but he will not violate your free will, because he doesn't want a robot. He doesn't want a robot to, you know, just pull the cord and say, I love you, Lord. You know, he wants it from the heart. He wants to a willing servant. And that's where the bond servant comes in. We kind of talked about that on Sunday. The whole idea of the bond servant was the, a couple weeks ago on Wednesday when we talked about letting the slaves go. The bond servant was one that, hey, I love my master. He gave me a wife and I have kids now and I want to serve him all the days of my life because he's a good master. And they took him to the door of the house and they plugged his ear with an awl there, you know, and they put a ring in there and he belonged to that house forever, him and his family forever. And so it's the same thing with us. Our ear, what is it that we hear? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And so when we have our ear attached to the doorpost, then we're hearing the Word of God. And I kind of brought out last week, a couple weeks ago, the whole thing with the Azusa, the word of God, the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That was on every doorpost, and when they went in, they would touch it, and they would touch it to their lips, you know, as an acknowledgement that the Lord is in this house. And so here we are. We're now attached to the door. We are a servant. And then as you go through the scriptures, you find that, you know, I would rather be a servant, a doorkeeper, you know. And all of those things start to filter through. You say, okay, a servant is a doorkeeper. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to live 10,000 days elsewhere, you know. So anyway, all of these things were ratified by these people for 300 years, and they saw the wisdom of it. And this is what it is. As we hear the Word of God, as we are being taught by our parents and when we hear the Word at church, we see the wisdom of that. And the Lord gives us that unction to ratify that. Say, yeah, I'm going to follow that. That is a good plan. I want to love the Lord. I want to follow after His commandments. So,
as I was reading this earlier, I was thinking that, you know, sometimes because Jeremiah set this in front of them, right, set the wine in front of them, mm-hmm. but they, they said no. And sometimes, you know, not peer pressure or anything like that, but a brother or sister comes along and, oh, they do it, so I guess it's okay for me to do it, you know.
Well, actually, Jeremiah didn't do it, but a man of God did. Somebody that was in the temple. It was in one of the rooms in the temple.
Okay.
So yeah, you're right.
But
on
I
the
mean,
track.
They stood their ground. I mean, they wanted to please God
right.
more than that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And that comes to verse 11 here, where he says he continues on there and says, "But it came to pass," and I want you to take close notice of this. But it came to pass when Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land and said, "Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem." So notice here, okay, it was because of fear that they dwelt in a city. What did they commission to do? To dwell in tents. So fear will make you do things that are contrary to what it is that you believe. Oh, it's just for a little while. I see the Chaldeans and I'm fearful of them. And well, they should be. But you serve the true and the living God. Why would you fear anybody? You see? And so now I see the Syrians and I'm fearful of them. So now I'm going to go into the city. Compromise number one. When you start to compromise, don't think it's going to end there. Oh, it was a thing for self-preservation. Oh, yeah, okay. Logically, it makes sense, doesn't it? Logically, we can make anything make sense. Okay, we can justify anything. Okay, it doesn't matter what it is. We can justify it. I was afraid. And we see that fear is not the motivating factor that the Lord uses. Okay, he uses fear to bring us back to himself, but he doesn't use fear to drive us. What does the Lord use? The Lord uses peace. He says, "You will hear a voice in your ear saying, 'Go to the left or go to the right.' That will be the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you. You will have peace, not fear. Faith is the opposite of fear." Okay? That's the fearful is what are the first group of people that get tossed into the lake of fire, as we read in the book of the Revelation. The fearful. Why? Fearful. I mean, what is that? It means you don't trust in the Lord. Think about Jeremiah and all the things that he had to do. Was he fearful? No, he trusted in the Lord. He was hearing from the Lord himself, and that filled him with confidence. If you're studying your word and you're hearing from the Lord, he is going to give you such a confidence that you will fear no one. Nobody. You know, we look at Elijah. You know, Elijah was one of those mighty men of God that we thought, you know, oh, yeah, he was, took those 450 prophets of Asherah and those 400 prophets of Baal and took them to Mount Carmel and this great miracle that happened. And they said, slay all of those guys. And he outran Ahab's chariot to Samaria. And he's sitting there waiting at the gate for him. And then all of a sudden, Jezebel says, well, the Lord do so unto me if his head isn't on the gate of the city. And then he ran all the way into the wilderness. I mean, blew it big time. I mean, all of this great victory, and then all of a sudden, you know, somebody said something against me. I'm offended. I mean, like, something that you probably identify with in this day and age. But it can happen that quick. And here he is. He's in a cave now. I'm in a cave. And then the wind went by. God was not in the wind. The fire went by, but God was not in the fire. The storm raged. The earthquake. But God wasn't in any of these until a still, small voice. That's where the Lord was. And what did he say? What are you doing here? I wonder if this was going through the sons of the Rechabites. You know, what are you doing here? All of a sudden now, a man of God comes. Come, all you, all and all your family, come into this room. Have wine. Oh, wait a minute. No, no. Big red flag going off here. No, I'm not going to have any of this. This isn't part of my lifestyle. This isn't something that I would normally do. And yet we find ourselves right in the midst, right with it, right on the table, and a man of God is coercing us to do that which we have vowed not to do. It's that easy. It's that quick. And we have to have that wherewithal. We have to remember the vow before the Lord, which was that, Lord, I accept your plan of salvation. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. That's the vow, really, that we need to keep. Okay? Keep in the forefront of our minds in everything that we do. I am a servant of the Lord, of the Most High God, and I'm not going to do anything that would defile that. How do we know what defiles? Well, we see it in the Word. We see that all of these things, you know, the idol worship and all of these other things, these are things that are vile in the eyes of the Lord, and so we stay away from it. Look up the word abomination in your concordances and see every place that it says abomination in there, what he talks about, what abominable things are. You know, and you might get, a good education out of that. Because don't you want to do what pleases the Lord? Really? I mean, this is what we're here for. Revelation 4:11 says, you know, hey, all things were created for your pleasure. That's why we're here, to please God. Did you know that's your purpose in life? To please God? It isn't to build big cities. It isn't to build kingdoms. It isn't to amass a fortune. It's to please God. And if you've pleased God, you fulfilled your destiny. Nothing else matters. And the Lord is going to see you on that day, and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did what I desired for you to do. You fulfilled your destiny. You pleased me with your life. You know, we get rewards. I don't mean to keep harping on this because it's not what I'm trying to relay here, because when we think of a reward, it's something we can spend now. But it's something that's going to happen. The Lord is going to give us, as we give up the only commodity that we really have, and that is time. We only have time. And we don't know how much we have. But we only have time. And that time, as we give up the time to please ourselves and to please the Lord, we get rewarded for that. Now, when we say rewards and we say treasures in heaven and things like that, we really don't know what we're talking about. Because we have no idea what the economy is going to be like in the kingdom to come. Those treasures, we get an inkling, okay? But we get it in humanistic terms. Remember the parable of the talents, where one guy gets 10, another 5, another 2, you know, and the one guy goes out and he I got 10 and I made 10 more. All right, you're going to be ruler over 10 cities. You know, that's the kind of thing that we think of in humanistic terms. But what does that translate to in the world to come? We don't know. We have no idea. But we trust in the Lord to handle all of that. You see, that pleases God too. When we live by faith, that he's going to handle it. I don't have to have the answers. You know, when your faith is as strong that you can say, I don't need to know that. I don't need to know what the next world is going to be like. He shows me a little bit here. I have no idea what that is or what it even looks like. You know, I know that there's a city coming out of the sky that's going to hover over the earth, and it's going to be 1,500 miles square, and I don't have any idea what that's supposed to be. There's supposed to be a gate around it. What does it look like? You can speculate, but nobody knows. Nobody really knows, because it's spiritual. You see, every vision of the throne of God, everything that you've seen there, it's a spiritual thing being translated by human eyes. A human's looking at this and they're saying, this is what it looks like. I have no idea what it really is, but this is what the Lord reveals it to be. So the world to come is more than we can ever imagine. You know, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man what the Lord has for those that... And can anybody finish that?
Nothing.
Please him. Please him. Eye hath not seen. And so we leave it into his hands. We'll leave it into your hands, Lord. But know that the world will try to tempt us, and there will be people of God that say, hey, no, no, don't worry about that part of Scripture. You know, that's Old Testament stuff. We'll concentrate on the new. We worship the God of the New Testament. Same guy. Same Lord. The one that wrote the Old Testament is the one who fulfilled it in the new. Okay? There is no difference. There isn't this God of wrath and this nice guy. Jesus talked more about hell than any person in the Scripture. Did you know that? Because he doesn't want you to go there. In fact, he's done everything in his power to keep you from going there. You have to tread over the Lord of glory to get into hell. And people will do it. People are doing it by the troves. And so, it was because of fear that they went into and they started the compromise, and then they ended up with that. But they had the wherewithal to not partake of that. And it was for their glory. Because then, in verse 12, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my word, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you rising early and speaking, but ye have hearkened not unto me. Jonadab said it once, and they obeyed. The Lord is saying it day after day, moment after moment. You know, turn away from your sins, and he's not listening. These guys, hey man, they made their decision. This is what I want you guys to do. I want you to give heed to my words and obey. That's all. And I have sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Now, you probably, if you're savvy enough in the Scriptures, you can probably remember the Lord using a little parable. We have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have called unto you. You remember that little thing? I think this is where the Lord lifted it from, is from this particular area here. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. So his line will go on. There is a Rechabite today alive of the line. There will always be a Rechabite before the Lord. That's phenomenal. I mean, because, you know, and this is what gives me pause to say that it was, you know, this was the heart of Jonadab. He wanted his sons and his daughters to ratify this covenant, to not to do these things for the specific purpose of being having such a light touch and loving the Lord rather than the things of this world, you know. It's kind of an interesting thing. If you go now, you won't get this here. This is where it's explained, but you won't get that in Second Chronicles, where the story is relayed, fascinatingly enough. So, 300 years later, finally the Lord brings all of these things out of the things that they were not supposed to do, or the covenant of the Father. So they get a kudos and attaboy, and so in Jeremiah 36 now, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word of the Lord came from Jeremiah, from the Lord, saying, now this is where we're going to get into the whole aspect, and I wanted to finish this off, and we're going to be able to finish this off. It's a longer chapter, but it's pretty concise, about textual criticism, by taking something of the word and casting it out. Take thee a roll of a book, a scroll. Now, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they had a complete book of the book of Isaiah. And that book rolled out is 65 feet long. Okay? And they're in little, you know, sections, like sheets, okay, like you would see on there. If you have Word, a newer copy of the Word, you can see it in reading mode, and it'll have one sheet, one right after another. Well, that's what happens on there. So when Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah when he opened up his ministry, he unrolled it to that particular sheet and read specifically from that part of Isaiah. So he tells him, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the day of Josiah even to this day. Now, this wasn't all, okay? This was not all of the words, but just what he had spoken from the days of Josiah to that day. That it may be that the house of Judah will hear all of the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So the purpose is, I want to forgive their iniquity and sin, but they have to repent. They have to turn away from it. Okay? You got to give me something. Okay? I've done all of these things. What are you going to do? Okay? Well, we're going to see. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neri, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. So he was in the court of the prison right now, couldn't get out. I cannot go to the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all of Judah that come out of the cities. Now what they did during this time of the siege, this is the time before the siege, was that they would have a day of fasting to petition the Lord for repentance of the children of Israel. But, you know, what else was going on in the Temple Mount was there was idol worship. There were these little gods all in the temple area, and then there was the house of the Lord. And so, you know, if you looked at the place, you'd see, you know, Baal worship going on here and 100 other gods being worshipped over there, Ashtoreth, and all of the pollution. The temple prostitutes were everywhere, you know, soliciting people as they were coming up to worship the Lord. So, you know, it was kind of like one of those, you know, disgusting things, you know. It's like, what in the world? How are we going to worship the Lord with all of this distraction going on? You know, I mean, it's kind of like the world we live in today. You know, the billboards, and if you're on the internet and you go to a website, you're going to see all kinds of ads on there, and they're going to be, you know, for distracting things. You know, whether they be, you know, illicit or not is irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, if you know, as I've gone up to the websites and I've done searches on woodworking tools, you know, I'll see stuff. Oh, that's a nice little thing. There's something shiny over here, or, you know, there's a squirrel over there, kind of a thing. But it distracts you from what it is, and the ads inside the articles themselves. You know, it's just kind of like, you know, I want to read this article, but I can't because of all distractions that are going on. Well, that's what was going on in the temple area too. All of these things were happening, and so when they were reading the Word of God, it kind of got drowned out by everything else that was going on. And so in Amos, he talks about that there isn't going to be a famine of bread or of wine, but there's going to be a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. And that's what's happening in the world today. There are so many distractions. There's so many things going on that we cannot hear the Word of God. We may be able to read, but it's just like, man, the noise is just so deafening that we can't hear that still small voice. How many of us have been able to just quiet ourselves enough to articulate a prayer to the Lord without the things from yesterday and the worries of the things that are going to be coming on the day? Oh, Lord, you know, I'm at this time for prayer, but, you know, I've kind of wasted it all worried about what's going to happen when I get into the office today and all of the clamoring and things that are going to go on. And, oh, we need to have that time to where, you know, I say it week after week in the bulletin, spend quiet time with the Lord. Find that time where you can just be quiet before the Lord. So he says, therefore, go read the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all of Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neri, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people of Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the house of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah, and those guys, okay, Zedekiah, Hananiah, and all the princes. You know, sometimes it just, you know, it's better just to skip over if you're willing to go ahead and read those in your own mind. You can pronounce them any way you like. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of the son of Shelmiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all of the words, they were afraid, both one and another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all of these words. And they, well, okay, let me stop here and just give you a little history. I think we've already covered it a little bit, where Josiah had heard the words of the Lord, and he reacted in a positive way. He rent his garments and repented, and the whole city with him, and the Lord was pleased. And they asked Baruch, verse 17, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? I mean, it's like, you're a scribe, don't you know how to take shorthand? I mean, I know it's a lost and died art, but have you ever seen a notepad with shorthand in it? I mean, it's illegible unless you know how to read shorthand, you know? I mean, really. And so it looks like hieroglyphics, and so, but whoever wrote it knows how to do it, and so they transcribed it into a legible format. And so, then said the princes, then Baruch answered them, and he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in a book. I mean, pretty straightforward, yeah. I would have. I mean, yeah, really. It's kind of like, this is exactly what I did, guys. You know? He spoke it, I wrote it, you know. I mean, and I'm convinced that this is exactly what the Lord did with Moses during, with the book of Genesis. The Lord spoke it, and Moses wrote it down, verbatim. Just as he did. And so Baruch did it, and he says, okay. So, and then he said, then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. So, you know, take a powder, guys, you know, just go hide yourself somewhere. And they went in to the king unto the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama's, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the king, ears of the king and in the ears of the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi read three or four leaves, or sheets, columns, if you will, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all of these words. So faith is not necessarily passed from father to son. The father had one way of dealing with the word of God, and the son had another way. And he cut it up and he threw it into the fire so that nobody could hear it. Okay? And that's what happens. You know, there was one king, Josiah. He proclaimed it to everybody. The whole kingdom was based upon what he had heard. He had realized that, hey, the Lord's anger is fierce, and he is great in mercy. And so if we repent, he will turn away from his great wrath. And he did. But not so with Jehoiakim. He cut it up. And this is like textual criticism. Okay? I don't like that piece. Take it out. Put it over there. Put it in the fire. We won't deal with that anymore. It's not going to be anything that's going to be in our memory. Okay, we need the whole counsel of God. From Genesis to the Revelation, all of it is the Word of God. There isn't anything in there that is not necessary. There isn't anything in there that we should be ignoring. Yep, all the names, all of the place names, you know, the commas, the periods. And we've seen how the comma can play a major role. How Jesus, when he opened up his ministry, you know, he stops at a comma. Otherwise, the second coming would be, and we wouldn't be here. But he stops there because that's the first part of his ministry. But the next is the day of vengeance of our God, and that's coming. And so a comma can be very, very important. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. See, there were those who tried to petition, don't destroy it, because it's valuable. It's the word of God, and it may be coming handy a little bit later. But the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamelech, and Syria, the son of Azrael, and those guys there, to take Baruch and the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. Get this. But the Lord hid them. The Lord hit them. You remember I said something about, I can't remember if it was Sunday or if it was last Wednesday, that the Lord will do nothing but he tells his servants, the prophets. Jeremiah is a prophet. But look what he says here. But the Lord hid them. Now, there is a couple of instances in the New Testament where the Lord was hid. Okay? In Luke, when Jesus opened his ministry, right? He made a little statement about, hey, there were many widows in Zarephath, or there was many widows in Israel, but only one was Elijah sent to, and that was a woman of Zarephath. And there were many lepers in the time of Nathan, or of Elisha, the prophet, but only one was healed, and that is Naaman the Syrian. And they were filled with wrath. They were upset. Why? Because these were Gentiles. The Lord helped Gentiles but didn't help his own people. And so they were really upset. So upset that they led Jesus out to a brow of hill and they were going to throw him down headlong. Really nice guys. Okay? You know, you bring them the word of God and this is what they want you to do. Well, you know. But then it's like He disappeared, and he walked right through the midst of the crowd. Interesting. John chapter 8, when he's having his little, how should we say it, dialogue with the Pharisees, right? They picked up stones to throw at him. Okay? He said, why are you going to stone me? For what good work are you going to stone me? He says, not because of any good work, but because you as a man proclaim yourself to be God. So if anybody ever tells you that Jesus never claimed to be God, you can go there. And then he walked through the midst of them. He disappeared. God hid him from their eyes. He was there, but God made it so that they could not see him. Fascinating stuff. Our God is an awesome God. He can work in ways that we couldn't possibly imagine. And so here, the Lord hit him. He couldn't find him. He was probably right in front of him. They probably came in and, where is he? Where is he? Have you seen him? You know, and probably talked right at him. Where are they? Couldn't see him.
The first cloaking device.
Remember when Peter was in the prison? Huh? What did you say?
First cloaking device.
Cloaking device, yeah. Okay.
Live long.
But when Peter, you know, he was in the prison and the angel punched him in the side. Hey, get up. Probably kicked him or whatever. And he walking through and these guys are just going about their daily business and he's just walking right by him. Okay? Didn't see him. The Lord hit him. And he got out into the street. But running low on time. So verse 27, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch spoke at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burnt this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him with his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neri, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And they were added besides unto them like many words. So the Lord gave Jeremiah all of the words that he had said the first time and wrote them in the book. And then he gave it to him again and put it in a book. And that's why this is kind of the book is not chronologically placed, but it's just kind of like a hodgepodge, if you will. Now, one thing that I should probably bring out is that every king in Judah, or every king in Israel, was required, because of Deuteronomy 17, to write a copy of the law in their own hand. And they were to keep it beside them and read it daily. That was their job to do, to read it daily, that they might do justice and judgment and justice in the land. And that they would not turn away from the Lord. And so all of my kids had to write as their senior project Deuteronomy 17, to lay all of those things out so that they would remember what they were supposed to do. You still have your copy? No. You might want to write another copy.
It took so long.
It'd be well worth your time, trust me.
Consider it a refresher course.
Yeah. Okay. So.
Good spot we can get into.
I think Jeremiah said he never wrote it.
Be sure your son will find you out. That's all right. Whoever, you know, like, there's going to be a test at the end. I'm not going to be the facilitator of that test, but, you know. So, I mean, and it behooves us, too, to keep the Word of God close at hand, close to our hearts, so that we might not sin against him, so that we would know which way to go. which is the right way, and how are we being enticed, or you know, whatever it is. Well, no, I'm not supposed to do that. I got to stay away from that. And so, just remember that the compromise starts small, starts very small. But then, after you've compromised and you've compromised again and you've compromised again, it's kind of like you're backed into a corner, and it takes all the guts that you could possibly have to say, no, we're not doing this anymore. We're turning back to the Lord. And that's a good place for any of us to be. As we study and we hear the word of the Lord, whether it's on the radio or whether it's, you know, as you're sitting in your private study, just going over it and just, Lord, I just want to hear from you. You know, this is probably the best attitude to have when you're, you know, getting ready to read the word. Lord, just speak to me through your word. You know, give me words that I can hang on to today, you know, or until the next time that I'm able to get to your word, you know. Sustain me by your Holy Spirit. Help me to keep the first commandment. And then everything else, hey, it's going to fall in line. Needn't worry about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time that we're able to gather to hear your word. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would keep these things in the forefront of our minds, that we would dwell upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.